I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God. Thank God. He undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. Be seated, please. The 52nd chapter of Isaiah's prophecy. And the verse 10. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of some of the nations. No. In the eyes of all the nations. And the ends of the earth. No. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. There we have God's great promise of a worldwide revival. And this revival will touch all of the nations. They will be witnesses. They will have eyes to see what God is doing. And all of the ends of the earth, to the tail end of all the continents of our world, they're going to see the salvation of our God. That has not been answered as yet, but like all of the prophecies, are in the past tense. If you turn over to chapter 53 of Isaiah, you'll find that this is all written, the prophecy of the cross is written as if it had happened, but it hadn't happened, because God writes his prophecies in the past tense, because they're so certain that they will become history. So he writes them in the past tense. Please keep a note of that when you're reading the Bible. What God says in this book shall be done. The Lord will make bare his holy arm. All of the sightless eyes of sinful nations will see it. And the very trailing ends of the continent shall see the salvation of our God. When I read that text, I say, let it come. O Lord, we pray thee. Let the showers of blessing fall. We are waiting. We're expecting. Oh, revive the hearts of all. You know, there's a great contrast between the wars of men and the wars of God. Between the wisdom of man as they fight and the wisdom of God as God carries out war against his enemies. I want, as my first point, to say something about the manner of the true revival. And the manner of the true revival is that the true revival is God's naked power. Would you look at the first words of my text, verse 10? The Lord hath made bare. The Lord hath made naked his holy arm. When a man goes out to fight, there are two things always prominent with him in his tactics. There's the protection of himself. That's the first interest of the fighting man. He takes steps to protect himself. And so preserve himself, he takes defensive armor. He covers his bones and body so that they will not suffer from the weapons which he will be attacked with by his foes. The second thing that he will do as he goes out to fight is to take destroying action as long as he has first taken defensive action. But how different is God's method and action? God never takes any defensive armor. He disregards entirely any protection for himself. Why? Because he is the all-protecting and all-protective God. His being and his preparation for war, his procedure in war, and his plans for war doesn't give him any protection. And contradistinction, God makes bare his arm. He doesn't cover it up. He uncovers it until all that can be seen is the bare arm of God. He treats his hellish enemy with utter and total contempt. He's not busy putting on armor. He's busy preparing to destroy the armor of his enemies. Hear it. Listen to it. Stop. Pay attention. Take stock. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm. All the nations shall see it, and they'll tremble. For they know they will be totally destroyed when the lion of the tribe of Judah engages them in the fight. No enemy of God has any hope against the captain of our salvation. Our enemies are defeated before it starts and will be defeated thoroughly before the end. Damnation for the enemies of God is certain. Salvation for the sons of God is certain too. Behold, see, gaze on the bared arm of God. Again I say, behold, see, gaze on his bared arm. In fact, when I climb the hill of Calvary, I find that the whole of Christ is stark naked. They took his clothes from off him. And on yonder on the cross, you have the naked Christ as he fights the enemies of you and me, poor lost sinners. He doesn't try to find an easy way in the battle. No, he tries to find a way of glorious and perfect victory. When the man is really deeply in earnest to do a job, he will strip himself so that unhindered by any raiment, he will be entirely free. And unhindered to the work, he'll turn with all his might. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did at the greatest battle of all, the battle of the cross. Oh, let us cast away our cumbrous apparel and stand up and run the enemies of the gospel out of the territory. The right of God is in that territory, and he must. Doesn't say he will. He must reign until every enemy licks the dust at his feet. I believe that God is nursing a great revival, which in the latter days he will outpour upon his faithful church. God will not withhold his sword until the enemy is scattered to the four corners of the earth, and the symbolist sound of victory will not be held back, for God is in that battle now. Heal to the Son of God. Let's repeat the text. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The devil is only dust licking anyway. It's back to the dust. Wasn't that what God said to him in the Garden of Eden? Dust thou art. To dust thou shalt return. To Adam, but he said to the serpent, you're going to lick the dust. You're going to have dust and damnation for breakfast, dust and damnation for dinner, dust and damnation for tea. And you'll not get any dust for your supper, for you'll be so hammered when supper time comes that you'll not have a chance. What a wonderful God we have, and what a grand victory he guarantees to his people. I lifted an old hymn book the other day, and it had these words in it. Heal, mighty Jesus, how divine is thy victorious sword. The stoutest rebel must resign at thy commanding word. Deeper the wounds thy arrows give. They pierce the hardest heart. The smiles of grace the slain revive, and joy succeeds to smart. Still gird thy sword upon thy thigh. Ride with majestic sway. Go forth, sweet prince, triumphantly, and make thy foes obey. And when thy victories are complete, when all the chosen race shall round the throne of glory meet to sing thy conquering grace, O may my humble soul be found among that favored band, and I with them thy praise will sound throughout Emmanuel's land. So much for that first great matter concerning this battle and its manner. But let's look at the method of this true revival. This true revival is not done in a corner. This true revival, it can be seen. It says, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. Everyone shall witness it. True revival can be seen. It is God's wisdom and God's mighty power on display. It is God's working and God's fruit bearing. It can be handled. It is abiding. It shuts the proud lips of men. It drives the old devil back to the hell where he rightly belongs. Not a nation can hide or be hidden when God moves in revival. It is the revelation of the Lord God. It is God manifested. It is the omnipotent God on display. It is the omniscient God demonstrated. It is the omnipresent God manifested. God will be seen. There'll be no argument. They'll not argue who is the originator. of this revival. It will have on it the label made in heaven. It's God's work, revival. Blessed are the pure in heart, the Lord Jesus said, for he said, they shall see God. It is only when an old hard sinner has imparted to him eyesight that he will see God. Sinner friend, you have never seen him. If you had seen God, you would have turned and fallen flat on your face and cried out for him to save you. But you haven't seen him because you're blinded. Blinded by sin and by the deceptions of the devil. But God tonight can open your eyes. You remember the blind man on the horse going down to persecute the saints. His name was Saul of Tarsus. But before he got down to the city, God tripped up the horse and it threw him to the ground and he lost his natural sight. And they had to lead him by the hand into the city. But after he was visited by the man of God sent to him by Christ, it all changed. He saw. His eyes were open. What an eye-opening it was for Paul. He became the greatest Christian missionary the world has ever seen. Paul of Tarsus. A traitor to his own religion. A traitor to the Abrahamic religion. But God broke his devilry and his deceit. And he became a Christian 100% for the God that had saved him. Do you remember how the new members of the church were described by the Lord? In Matthew 9:33, it says, when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. No one can describe the enlightenment that comes to a soul whose eyes have been opened by the power of the Spirit of God. Oh, the light. Oh, the might. Oh, the dynamite that God works on a soul. We need a demonstration today of God in revival power. This power is seen as resulting for times of prayer. It was in 1858 that in the USA, a series of prayer meetings started. And that was the beginning of a great revival of religion. A year before 1859, when it spread to our country. Daily prayer meetings were held at 5 a.m., 6 a.m., 7 a.m. and 8 a.m. And there was the famous lunch time prayer meeting in New York City. And it got so large that they had to open church after church after church after church after church across the whole of New York City as men and women prayed. At that prayer meeting, the leader always gave 10 or 15 minutes to ask for prayer requests. One day he came down and he said, we'll have the prayer request. And there was a man at the back of the prayer room, which was packed with hundreds of people. And he said, "Sir, would you pray for my son? He's a wicked boy. He has gone from home. He has dived into the sea of mischief and crime. And I'm crying to God to have mercy upon his soul." And when he got that sentence out, a young man up at the front seat of the prayer room, he stood up and he said, "Daddy, I'm here." He said, "Your prayers reached me." And he said, "I got saved." And he said, "I decided I would come to this prayer meeting and try to find a way to get home. Before you call, I will answer. And while you are yet speaking, you shall be heard." That is what happens when revival comes. Revival is a miracle. I was very struck when I was preparing this message to preach that when Elijah got up Mount Carmel, he did not pray for water. And yet there was a dearth, a terrible famine. The first thing he prayed for was the fire. Just you think about that. These people were dying because there was a famine and a dearth and a desert in their country. But he didn't go up the mountain and cry for the water. First thing he cried for was for the fire. Because if we are not baptized with fire, we will not have the power to control the clouds of God's waters of blessing. We need revival fire. You know, child of God, tonight, I need revival fire. Pray for me that God will set my soul alight with that fire. You need revival fire. The church needs revival fire. We need that fire in our home. Why? Because our homes today are invaded by the world, invaded by the flesh, invaded by the devil. And God needs to start in our homes. We need to cast the idols out of our home. It amazes me that in Christian homes today, you can get people round the screen, and even though the Lord's name is taken in vain, the program still is played on. God tells me that we are not to take the name of the Lord in vain, but he also tells me if we hear it taken in vain, we become unclean. And the uncleanness in our homes is something calls for the baptism of fire. Oh, see me on the altar lay, my life, my all this very day, to crown the offering, now I pray, send the fire. I'll tell you where else we need the fire. We need the fire in our Sabbath schools. We need teachers that are burning with indignation against the devil and the things that are wrong in society. And we need them to come to the Sabbath schools and to teach the young people to walk in the paths of righteousness, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all other things shall be added unto us. We need fire in our business. Wherever we work, or wherever we do, we should keep the commandments. We should see that we do our business as become those who have named the name of God. For those that name the name of God have to depart from iniquity. And we need the fire of the love of Christ for the lost. It's not worked up fire we need. Old Elijah didn't pray for worked up fire. He prayed the fire down. Revival fire comes down. It's worked up, never. It comes down. Fire comes before the shower, and sacrifice comes before the power. Oh, that God would give us a hunger for the bread of life. A hunger for the bread of life. Oh, may our spirit be. I looked up a sermon that was preached by the minister of that church in Ohio after that young man was saved. And here are his points. The minister's first point was sleepers awake. What meaneth thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon God. The Lord by His Spirit is now manifesting awakening power. Will you be mad enough to slumber on amid such shakings and thus dishonor God and endanger your own soul? Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Now God is very near. Put not off till tomorrow, when the Spirit will be grieved so much and will have passed by you on the other side. Come now and cry out, Lord, save me from being damned. Harden not my heart. I'm sleeping. Waken me. O Christ, give me life. It is only the living Savior can do it to a dead soul. And only God can save you sleeping sinners. What about the awakened soul? I say to the awakened soul, live! Dictate not to the Holy Spirit how He is to convict you. Leave the method of His working in your inquiring soul to His sovereign will. O Spirit of love, how sweet to lie passive in thy hand and know no will but the will of God. His work may be slow. It may be sudden. You may be struck down with terror, or you may be melted with love. But ever pray, O Holy Spirit, quicken me. And then only, will the dry bones live. Rest not satisfied with mere lightning, dazzling, terrifying. But when past leaves you darker than you've ever been before. Despair not, doubt not, linger not. Be of a humble and broken spirit. For a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. saved souls, what will I say to you? On your knees, cry out your thanks through your tears for what Jesus did for you at Calvary. And know in your heart that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, you have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. To have such a full assurance will be a source of great joy. Often then examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Pray on that the Spirit may shed the love of God in your hearts. Pray on that the same mind may be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who has left you an example that you should follow in his steps. Pray on that when Satan designs to have you, he may shift you like wheat, but your faith will not fail. Beware of backsliding. Be not of them who draw back unto perdition. Be of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And for this purpose, ever adhere closely to the shepherd and the great bishop of your souls. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Unite not only in public, but unite with the people of God in the evening times, and meet with men and women who are praying to God that God will give us no rest till we see his work established and all our loved ones saved for the honor and the glory of his name. Christian pilgrim, watchful be. Many eyes are watching thee. Satan watches to control. Worldlings watch to see you fall. Savior, watch thy servant to guide and guard me safely through. What preaching? Simple, plain, to the point. An exhortation from the heart of the preacher to the souls of his hearers. No wonder there was fire, and no wonder after the fire the waters of revival poured out with such vehemency that men and women were crying on the footpaths and lying down on the roadways and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And God, our God, can do it again. Let me say one final word. If you're in this service tonight and you're not saved, you're still on the broad road, you're headed down a road that is for hell and darkness and the eternal shadow of eternal death, turn while the Spirit and mercy is pleading. Steer for the harbor bright. For how do you know? But your soul may be drifting over the deadline this night. May God save your Christless soul this night, is my earnest prayer. Let's bow our heads. O God, our Father, we thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth. Hide it in our hearts that we may not sin against thee. And, O God, be pleased to send upon us the holy fire. And then be pleased to baptize us with the holy shower. O God, work, we pray, upon our hearts. And for this 15 minutes prayer meeting after this service, may we feel the coming of God as never before into our hearts, into our lives, and into our consciences. And if there be those here unsaved, Lord, save them. If there be those here far down the broad road with hell in front of them, Lord, snatch them as brands from the burning and deliver them. And make this a night of salvation on this road for Jesus' sake. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.